She wrote these words in the dust. Everyone who was accusing her left, because he brought them to the point of realizing that they too were sinners and had no place to judge another person. And then she said to the woman, "Does anyone accuse you?" She said, "No one, Lord." He said, "I don't condemn you either, because Jesus Christ understands what's in a human heart. He understands that we're born in sin and that we need him to get us out of it."
Amen.
And then he said this to her. He said, "Woman, go and sin no more." Because he realizes that after salvation, after coming to the cross and believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, he still has a greater plan for us. And that plan is to grow up from a little immature spiritual baby into a spiritual child, a spiritual teenager, into a mature and complete adult believer that can minister and serve to other people, that can share the love of Christ with other people. How many of you have children? Have children? Remember the first day they walked?
Yep.
First day, first word they spoke? Our oldest son, the first word he spoke was tectoe. He liked to eat. He was talking about Texas toast. First word, not mom, tectoe. But we remember these things because as mothers, it's exciting to us to see our children grow. Well, God wants us to grow up in the faith. God doesn't want us to just be a baby believer. He wants us to be a disciple. He wants us to be a follower. He wants us to be a doer. He wants us to be a servant and a minister to other people. He wants us in our life, wherever we are, whoever we are, to reflect the love and the glory of Jesus Christ to other people. Mary learned to grow. Mary of Bethany learned. And in Luke chapter 10, we're going to see her hunger for the Word of God. Turn to that passage. This is the second time that we see Mary of Bethany in Scripture. Luke chapter 10. I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole story. It's fairly short, and you've probably heard this before, but we'll pick some principles out of it that I hope will encourage you. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. The village was Bethany. She had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. What did I tell you about Mary of Bethany? Every time we see her in Scripture, where is she at? At the feet of Jesus. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now let's talk about this story. I already mentioned to you that Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus when we see this story. But before we come to this story, Martha and Mary have invited the Lord Jesus Christ into their home. Wouldn't that be neat if we could invite the Lord Jesus in his physical body to come to our home? What would we all be doing? We'd be washing the walls and scrubbing the floor and cooking the meals and fixing the hair and the makeup, because we would want to honor him. We would want to give him our very best and do everything that we could to make him feel welcome and to make him feel honored and valuable and to show the love that we have for him. This is what Mary and Martha were doing. And then Jesus came to the door, knocked on the door, and they welcomed him into their home. But then they did two totally opposite things. Martha went back in the kitchen and started banging the pots and pans. She wasn't done getting ready for the Lord's visit. What did Mary do? She went, plopped herself right down at the feet of Jesus. Martha is thinking, "Man, I am going to cook Jesus the best meal I could ever cook. You know, I'm going to outdo Jamie Oliver or whoever the cooking shows are. I don't watch those, but my little six-year-old granddaughter does. But she said, "I'm going to go back to the kitchen and do all I can to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in my strength." She was doing it in her own strength. She thought, "I have so much to offer Jesus." And Mary thought, however good the house is now, it's good enough. whatever's cooked now, it's good enough because Jesus has so much to offer me. And so she sat down at the Lord's feet, and what happened? They began having a relationship. The teacher and the student, the Savior and the disciple, the Son of God and the child of God, the heavenly husband and the bride of Christ. And Mary started at that point to have a spiritual growth in her heart, a relationship that she could build and strengthen through the years with Jesus Christ. This is what God wants for us. Who made the better choice?
Mary
did. Mary made the best choice. Because this passage says there is really only one thing that is important in life. That's Christ. Perfect answer. A relationship with Christ. He came to this earth not just to die on the cross for our sins, but because he was hungry and desirous of a relationship with you and I. A relationship is an ongoing thing. It's a growing thing. When I married my husband over 30... I'm the one that's supposed to remember. 37 years ago, we didn't just go on our honeymoon and then say, well, that was fun, see you later. No, it's taken 37 years of continuous relationship for our love to grow. And we work on it every single day. And we have to work on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Not in the sense that we have something to offer him, but in the sense that it has to be the most important thing in our life. When Jesus says to Mary in verse 42, or says about Mary, she has chosen the good dish.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't talking about macaroni or ham and beans or something like that. He was talking about a relationship with him. That's why he came to this earth, not just to die on the cross, but to have a friendship and a relationship, a love relationship, an intimate relationship with you and I. And nothing can keep you from that. Nothing or nobody can keep you from that. Now it says here, she has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Ladies, there are many things that we can lose in life. Many things. We have been with people in other parts of the country. My husband and I do missionary work, and we have been in parts of the country where people have almost nothing. And then a tsunami comes in or an earthquake comes in, and they lose whatever little thing they had. But nothing can wash away a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We were in a remote area of southwest China, and I heard one of the most heartbreaking stories that I have ever heard. Some people came to us in a Bible college that we were teaching at, and they said, we have a problem amongst our people. The women came to me and asked me this question. The men went to my husband and asked my husband the question. They said, where we live, the government will only allow us to have one child. Sometimes the woman becomes pregnant again. And we are told to abort the child. We are Christians. We want to raise our children. We don't want to abort the children. What should we do? And we both, at separate instances, we said, well, you know, God can protect you. Just go ahead and have the child. He said, we can't do that. If we don't abort the child, the government will come to us and forcibly take us to the clinic and force an abortion upon us. And then they said, some of the pastors amongst our people are teaching the women and telling them that because they have had an abortion, they are murderers and they have lost their salvation.
Oh, wow.
It broke my heart. It broke my heart. Because they had lost so much. They lose a little child that they're carrying in their womb that they want to have. They lose the fellowship of a local church. They quit going to church because they think there's no hope for them. They've lost all hope in life. But I'm here to tell you that a relationship with Jesus Christ cannot be taken from any one of us.
Amen.
The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, Christ says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you.
Amen.
My husband and I have 5 children. Our eldest son got into all sorts of trouble. Got into drugs. He was in jail. He was up against a prison term, and God delivered him in some mighty ways. But we used to say to him, "There is nothing you can do to make us love you more, and there is nothing you can do to make us love you less." This is the attitude of God to us. There is nothing that can separate us from His love and that relationship. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I want you to understand what cannot be taken away from you. Let's read in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who prays or intercedes for us. That's an amazing thing to think, that God is at the right hand, or Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God's throne, and He is praying for us. If He's praying for us, what's the problem? He has the answer. He's asking the Heavenly Father to send it. And then in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from a relationship with God. These are things that cannot be taken from us. There is another thing that cannot be taken from you. That is the Word of God in your heart and in your soul. We need to put it there. You need to be in the Word of God. If you have free time in this prison, if you have free time in your day, you need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be studying the Word of God. I looked in that library. There are some good books in there. Seek out those books and read them. Memorize Scripture. Store it and treasure it in your heart. David said, "Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The psalmist says that the Word of God is sweeter to the taste than honey. I love honey, but I love the Word of God more. It tastes better. It says that the Word of God is more to be valued, more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. We would love to be rich. We would love to have a room full of gold. We think, man, our problems would be solved. But that wouldn't help. The Word of God in our soul is more valuable than gold. So seek it out. That's what Mary did at the feet of Jesus. She was seeking to know Him. And there is another thing that cannot be taken from us. And this is probably my favorite. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. This last thing that I'm going to tell you about that cannot be taken from us is inner beauty. Inner beauty. I've been reading a book by Sabina Wormbrand. She was a pastor's wife during the Soviet communist takeover of Romania back in the 1940s. And she was put into a slave labor camp, a prison camp, for the crime of being a Christian, for the crime of sharing the gospel with people that she cared about. She suffered something like 12 years of slave labor, where she was barely fed, she was barely clothed. They were made to go out in the harsh winter and work on building a canal where they had to lift these big heavy rocks and throw them into the icy water. The icy water would splash up on their thin dresses, and they would be freezing cold all day long. They had no clothes to change into when they went back to their dorm or to their barracks. And they would have to sleep in those icy clothes and the next day start all over again. She said, "Our faces got haggard, worn out." She said, "The sun beat down on us. The wind blew us. Our hands were bloody and swollen from the hard work." You know what she called prison? She called it God's beauty parlor. God's beauty parlor. Do you know why? Because she said that women would come into that prison and they would be hardened against God. They would be self-sufficient. They would be proud of their status, the status that they had had in life. And through the process of being in a prison camp, they were humbled and broken, and they came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ transformed them on the inside. So that when they left that prison camp, they didn't look so good on the outside, but their soul was beautiful to Jesus Christ. And she said that in that prison camp, with no beauty, darkness and evil and pain and suffering, she said there were people there whose faces shone like angels with the glory of Jesus Christ and with the love of Jesus Christ. How do we get inner beauty? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Let not your adornment, verse 3, let not your adornment or your beauty be merely external on the outside, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or the putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Inner beauty is precious to Jesus Christ. I'm so glad to know that. And it says that the hidden person of the heart is an imperishable quality. Does anybody know what that big word means? What does imperishable mean?
Never goes away.
It never goes away. It's unfading. And I love that because I look in the mirror and I say, mirror, mirror on the wall, I am my mother after all. And it's not a pretty sight. As you get older, things change. But the inner beauty can only grow stronger. The inner beauty can only become more beautiful with time if we live our life at the feet of Jesus Christ. If we grow up spiritually and we let Him transform us from a sinner into a saved person, into a disciple. Some of you are glowing right now with the love of Christ. I see your inner beauty, and it encourages me. My sisters in Christ, you're reflecting Him back to me. It's a beautiful thing to see. Now, how many of you want to grow spiritually? Yeah, I do too. I'm going to give you 5 things that you can do every day to help you grow up spiritually. These are 5 things that we do for our body every day, but we should also do them for our soul every day. Okay? What do you do first thing in the morning when you get up?
Pray.
Good answer. Not the one I thought you were going to say. We wash. Usually first thing in the morning we wash, don't we? Wash our face. Sorry? Okay. Then we wash. But anyway, every day we wash. Wash our face, wash our hands, under here, all the parts that need to be washed. And we wash every day because we need to be clean. And if we don't wash for a day or two, we kind of start to feel pretty dirty, don't we?
Yeah.
And if we don't wash for 3 or 4 days, we start to smell each other. And then everybody's moving to the other side of the room. So washing is good, is that right? So we wash. But as we go through this life, our soul also gets dirty. Sin makes our soul dirty. And we need cleansing in our soul. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't just wash your body. Wash your soul. This will help you in spiritual growth because we have sins that we think, we have sins that we say to other people, and we have sins that we do. And these sins break our fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's like we've gotten up from where we were, sitting at His feet, and we've walked away from Him. And we need to be cleansed from those sins. And it's a simple thing. Father, I have sinned. I thought that thought against that person. I told a lie. Whatever it is, Jesus Christ comes in and washes our soul. So what's the first thing we do every day?
Wash.
Let me see. Wash. Oh, good job. You guys are so bright and beautiful and clean. We need to wash every day. And then, this is our favorite. We like to eat, right? Every day we eat. Have you guys eaten today? Yeah? 3 times? 4 times? Doesn't look like anybody here is starving. We like to eat. No, sorry. You're well fed. But we also need to feed our soul. We also need to feed our soul. Matthew 4:4 says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you don't feed your body, it grows weak. It grows sickly. You lose strength. If you don't feed your soul, the same thing happens in your spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. It grows weak and it grows sickly. So we need to wash and we need to eat. The next thing that we do every day is we walk. I've seen you walking up and down the campus. You walk to get here, is that right? I didn't see anybody here show up in a limousine. No, you walk. And we have to walk every day to get from one place to another. Well, if we want to get from being a baby believer to a mature believer, we need to walk. And who do we need to walk with? We need to walk with Jesus Christ. Does anybody like to walk with a stranger? No. You like to walk with people you love. I go on walks with my little grandchildren and we hold hands and we spin each other around and we talk and we, you know, tell stories and it's a fun time. I like to go walking with my husband. It's a time of fellowship with him. We encourage one another. This is how our walk should be with Jesus Christ. It's a close, intimate, friendship walk with him. And wherever you are, laying in your unit, laying in your bed, it doesn't matter. You can be walking in your soul with Jesus Christ. Listening to him, praying to him. You know, he's an amazing man. He never gets tired of hearing a woman talk. Never. You could pray to him from now until the day you die and never even take a breath. He'd be just as happy as he could be. Because he likes to hear from us. He likes to have a conversation because he's our friend. So what's the first thing? What's the next thing? What's the next thing? And every day we have work to do. You know, this is like a shovel. Let's do a broom because women probably sweep more than they shovel. But every day we have work to do. Do you have a job here in the prison?
Yes.
You have a job. You have something to take up your time, something to be a productive part of this society, and something that you can do outside maybe to earn a living. This is what work is about. Well, do you know, when we work on in the outside world or when you work in this prison, it's probably a have to. You know, we don't often say, oh boy, I get to go to work today, do you? You know, I don't hear that very often. What we say is, well, I have to go to work. The alarm goes off, ugh, time to get up, I have to go to work. Working in this world is often a burden, but working for Jesus Christ, what is that? That is a joy. That is a privilege. And Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And you know what's amazing about working for Jesus Christ? He's the one that gives you the opportunity. He's the one that gives you the open door. He's the one that gives you the love and the strength to do it. And then you know what he does? He rewards you for it. Yeah. The Bible says that if you give so much as a cold drink of water to a little child, you will not lose your reward. Ladies, God has a ministry for you in this prison today. You are not separated from God using you here. There are people here that you can pray for. There are people on the outside world that you can pray for. There are people in this prison who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you have the good news to share with them. You know, there's a saying that says we should preach the gospel every day, and sometimes we should use words. What does that mean? Live your life in such a way that they can see the love of Christ in you and ask a reason of the hope that is in you. Yes.
How long is number 5?
We're only to 4.
Okay.
I'm glad you're anxious. So here's number 1. What is it?
Watch.
What's number 2?
Eat.
And then the last thing we're almost ready to do.
Rest.
Every day at the end of the day, because our work is finished, we lay down and we rest. And our soul needs rest. Isaiah says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. We need rest in our soul far more than our body needs rest, and we need it every day. You know, if you go without rest, if you go without sleep, you get pretty grumpy, don't you?
Yeah.
And the same thing happens in our spiritual life. If you find yourself complaining about your spiritual life or your station in life, if you find that you don't have the tenderness and the love of Jesus Christ alive in your heart, perhaps you're not resting in Him. Lay down on that great big soft pillow of God's love and rest your heart. Now, can I just ask you to stand up for just a minute? I want to make sure you remember these five things. So let's do them together. Ready?
Watch, eat, walk, work, rest.
Let's see if we can do it a little bit faster. Ready?
Watch, eat, walk, work, rest.
Just keep up with me. I'm going to give you one more chance. One more chance. Okay? One, two, three.
Watch, eat, walk, work, rest.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the things that your word teaches us. We thank you, Father, that we cannot lose our love relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can take it away from us. We pray, Father, that you would help us like Mary to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn of him, to grow up spiritually, to be your disciples and your servants, and to never look back. Never turn back to the world, Father, because we have a greater plan that you have provided for us. Help us, Father, like little children, to grow up to the mature person that you desire us to be. We know, Father, that your Spirit is available to help us with that, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.